your Bibles and open them with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll begin reading with verse 16 as we consider together sharing what we believe. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of Your mighty strength which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, this evening we wrap up our introduction to the Belgic Confession, to our series through the Belgic Confession. And as we've been gearing up for that series, we've been asking the question, why? Why do we have confessions? Why confessions? Why is it so important to put into words what you believe in your heart? And we've answered the why question in a variety of ways. Why confessions? Well, we answered that by looking at how confessions put into words what we believe in our hearts. Confessing what you believe. Second, we answered the why questions. Why do we have confessions? By looking at how confessions are a teaching tool for passing on the faith to the next generation. Teaching what you believe. Knowing who God is and what He has done and passing that on. Confessions help us in that. Last time we looked at how confessions are about knowing what you believe or helpful in defending what you believe. A defense against errors or false teachers. And now this evening we take it to the final step, one step further, why it's so important to know what you believe so that ultimately you can share what you believe. Sharing your faith, sharing what you believe with the world. And that's what we see taking place here in our passage, Acts 17. Now in his introduction to the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray, the guy who wrote the Belgic Confession, he directs our attention to the importance of us witnessing to the Savior before men, to us sharing our faith with those around us. And Guido de Bray does this by quoting five important passages taken from Scripture. And he says, according to which all believers are exhorted, commanded to make confession of their faith before men. His point is that witnessing, sharing our faith is at the heart of the Christian life. And he proves his point by pointing to these passages. First was Matthew 10. Verse 32 through 33, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The second passage that Guido de Bray includes in his introduction is Mark 8, verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Next in his list is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Fourth verse is Romans 10, which we looked at earlier. Romans 10, verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And his final verse is 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we disown him, he will disown us. And after Guido de Bray included those verses, those passages in his introduction to the Belgic Confession, we get to the confession's title, its original title, which is True Christian Confession Containing the Eternal Salvation of Souls. And what we see from all of that is the importance of witnessing. I mean, this was a life and death matter for Guido de Bray. He is witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that belongs to the very heart, the essence of our Christian life. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here in Acts chapter 17. This passage is a valuable lesson when it comes to us sharing our faith with others, us evangelizing. It's how to witness to those who don't know anything about Christianity. Here Paul is witnessing, he is sharing, he is declaring the truth with these Athenians. He's witnessing to them. He's giving them a completely new perspective, a completely new worldview. And some accept it as we see, and others mock him. Others reject it outright. But regardless of the response, what we see is that sharing our faith is part of the essence of our Christian life. God calls us, He commands us to share, to proclaim, to declare what we believe. And tonight we're going to be considering that as we look at the method, first of all, so how Paul says it. And then secondly, we'll be looking at the message itself, what Paul actually says. And so first, the method, how Paul says it. Right off the bat, we have Paul. He's waiting in Athens. As soon as he's there, he realizes that Athens is a city full of idols. Now you can just imagine the situation here. I mean, Paul is a fish out of water. Here's this Jewish Paul in a totally foreign place. He's a Jew. There is one God. And now he is in Athens where he is completely surrounded by idols. When he looks around, all he sees is idols. It's a little bit daunting. He feels a little bit out of place. To bring that home for us this evening, sharing what you believe at first might be a scary thing. What will they think of me? What if they reject me? One of the biggest questions when it comes to sharing your faith with the world is, where do you even start? How do you even begin to share your faith with others? What can you say? What do you say to someone who knows about Christ, who knows about Christianity? Maybe they've had just enough of an inoculation of Christianity to know that they aren't really excited about it. They heard about Jesus, but they're not yet a believer. Where do you even begin with someone that's in that situation? Or where do you even start when it's someone who has no idea what this Christian thing is all about? They have no knowledge of Christianity at all. What do you have in common with someone like that? When we look around at our culture, more and more it's becoming an unfamiliar place. We can't just assume that most people are Christians. Most people that we run into are Christians, because chances are they aren't. Whether the topic is abortion or prayer in public schools or evolution or same-sex marriage or divorce, in many ways what we come up against is conflicting views with the world around us. And the question is, well, how do we respond? How do we respond in a way that echoes the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, how do we respond at first to these changes in our culture, to these conflicting perspectives and worldviews? I think the first way we respond is we often lament or we complain about what's happening. We wish things were different. Things aren't like they used to be, right? I mean, in a way, you have Paul, kind of his initial reaction is that as well. His spirit is provoked within him as he saw a city full of idols. He's greatly distressed. He's provoked. He's in sharp disagreement with him. He saw idolatry. Here is a man who worships the one true God, and he is surrounded by a city full of people who do exactly the opposite of that. And his reaction is that he's provoked. Then once we get past that, once we get past that initial reaction, how do we take that first step in sharing the truth? And that's Paul's primary goal. The primary goal of his preaching here is exactly that. It's sharing the truth, the gospel truth. He doesn't get sidetracked or major in the minors or try to sell this Christianity thing as almost this therapeutic deism. Rather, he sticks with the gospel message. His main point wasn't to try to contribute to the emotional health of the Athenians, or he doesn't come trying to sell 5 steps to deal with their stress. He's not there to try to teach them how to cultivate their family relationships. His message was a basic declaration of the gospel truths, the good news found in Christ alone. By today's standards, Paul isn't very seeker-sensitive, is he? He doesn't soft-pedal the specific truths of the Christian faith. I mean, he talks about judgment even. He is witnessing. He's declaring. He's proclaiming the truth. And as we think about doing that ourselves, our confessions are a tool to help us in that. To help us share what we believe. When we talk about sharing, we might think about the back and forth sharing of the conversation, sharing ideas, having that conversation, sharing different perspectives. But when it comes to the good news of Christ, the good news of the gospel, we're sharing in a sense of witnessing to it, declaring it, proclaiming it. And the way that Paul starts, the way that Paul jumps into this jumps into this gospel proclamation is by pointing to the one thing that they have in common. And even that is him digging to the very bottom of the barrel. He says, I see that you're all very religious. And you can almost feel Paul gritting his teeth because their religion is completely contradictory to the worship of the one true God. But he's starting at the very middle. It's like coming up to say someone saying, I can see that you're very tall. Or what do you think of the weather? He's starting with the one thing that they have in common. That they are both religious. He's not saying that their religion is valid. He's not saying that it's good. He's not even saying that it's going to get them anywhere. Exactly. Yeah. As he continues his sermon, he's actually going to point out how their religion is completely false and it's not going to get them anywhere. But he's starting out with something that they have in common. It's a point of contact. The one thing that they have in common is that they are both religious. And he's going to go on to speak against everything that their religion stands for and how it doesn't lead to the knowledge of the one true God, but rather further into idolatry. But he begins with something that they have in common. Now what would this look like today? Here Paul is stepping into the city of Athens. And that's a little bit removed from our current situation. What would it look like for Paul to do something similar today? Imagine Paul coming to a college town or a university town, not necessarily Sioux Center, but a university town today, evangelizing, sharing the gospel that he knows is the only truth. And as he does so, he's coming against all of the other false gods that people put their trust and hope and faith in. Men and women of the university, I see that in every way you are very religious. Sure, you are self-proclaimed atheists, but as I walk around campus, I saw all of your objects of worship. I saw a stadium where many of you gather to worship the God of sports. I walked past the science building where many of you place your faith and hope for the salvation of mankind. I walked through your dorms and your residence halls and saw your sex goddess posters and your altars to the God of alcohol. But there was still something missing. You're still searching for it as you endlessly search your phones for updated friend requests and likes. And I noticed a longing. There has to be something more than this. And that's what I want to share with you now. It might seem like a very daunting thing for us to share our faith. Our initial gut reaction is, well, I could never do that. But look at what Paul is saying. He's simply telling them the truth that he knows. He's explaining to them the real reality. Just like you would describe a landscape for someone who is blind and can't see at all, you're helping them see what they can't. You're telling them the truth when they're living a lie. And that's the message that Paul proclaims as he's here in Athens. That brings us to our second point, the message, what Paul says. Paul, very skillfully in his sermon, he navigates around two worldviews that are entirely different from his own. So in this gospel presentation, you have Paul, you have the Epicureans, and you have the Stoics. Three different perspectives, three different perspectives on life, three different perspectives on religion. And he does so, he navigates these different perspectives by proclaiming the truths about who God is and what he does. And as he's doing so, he's basically telling the story of creation, fall, redemption. And he's telling this to people who come from completely different perspectives. The Epicureans, verse 18, we see that some of the Epicureans philosophers were there. Basically, Epicureans are materialistic. It's all about the physical, touchable, testable here and now. Not so much about the spiritual realities. It's about what I can see right in front of me. It's about the here and it's about the now. If there are gods out there, they're so far removed that they're completely irrelevant. It'd be similar to a naturalistic perspective where God's the one who wound up the clock and set it in motion and now he's completely uninvolved with our lives. That's where the Epicureans are coming from. There might be a God or a higher being, but he's not involved in our lives at all. So that's one philosophy or perspective. The second are the Stoics. Verse 18, what did they believe? What did the Stoics believe? What's their perspective? They believed that the world itself was a God, a divine God. So the rational principle that permeates all beings and events is the God who they call Zeus. And all of humanity has a spark of the divine Zeus within them. This is where Paul actually gets his quote. He's quoting from one of their poets, verse 28, for we are indeed his offspring, in him we live and move and have our being. So he's quoting from one of their poets, but he's completely reinterpreting the meaning of what their poet said. And the goal for these Stoics, their world and life perspective or view, is to live in harmony with the divine logos or reason. You can compare it today to the religion of environmentalism where everything is a god in almost a pantheistic way. You talk about Mother Earth and how we're all part of it and how saving puppies is more important than babies headed for abortion kind of thing. These are the people. These are the perspectives that Paul is bringing the gospel to. They couldn't be farther apart from the gospel that God that Paul is bringing to them. When it comes to us sharing our faith, the first fear for us to get over is the fear that this person sees things totally different from me. I mean, look at who Paul's talking to. They couldn't be farther apart. But that's the first thing that paralyzes us when it comes to sharing our faith. Well, I mean, if we even get to the point of realizing that they aren't a Christian, all of a sudden we freeze up as we realize, well, they're not like me. They don't go to church. They don't know why Christian education is such a big deal. They aren't part of this community. And the biggest hurdle is that they just don't understand. How do I even have that conversation with them? They don't understand why it's so important for me to go to church or to worship and to believe. And that's exactly why, people of God, it's so crucial for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. So that in that situation we can share what we believe. Share our faith. Where do you even start when you approach life from two completely different perspectives? Look at the truths that Paul touches on as he shares what he believes. He starts with the one thing he has in common with everyone. Verse 24. Here we go. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He begins with the very basics of the gospel. And when it comes down to it, the structure of his mini-sermon has 3 points. I was going to say that every good sermon has 3 points, but I just realized that mine tonight only has 2. But he has 3 points in his mini-sermon here, and I shared those with you already. It's creation, it's fall, and it's redemption, the redemption that is ours in Christ. First, you have him focusing in on the creation, the nature of God as the Creator, transcendent, completely transcendent, all-powerful, but also completely imminent as well. You have that in verses 24 through 25. I'm going to tell you about the God you don't know. He made the world and everything in it. He doesn't need anything from man like all of your idols do. So there he's kind of jabbing all of their idols who they have to serve and they have to paint and they have to bring offerings of food to. The God I'm telling you about is completely the opposite. He actually takes care of you instead of you taking care of him. He gives life and breath and everything. And that goes against the Epicurean perspective where God is totally removed from the situation. No, he's actually intimately involved in your life, sustaining, upholding all things. He's in control providentially, verse 26, over everything, giving life, sustaining life. He made from one man, and he's talking about Adam there, all of mankind, all over the earth, and he determines the given periods and the boundaries where they live. Creation. Providence. The Lord sustaining all things. But then we move on to the fall. Human beings are responsible to God, verse 27. They should seek God and find him. He's not far from each one of us, but we see that there's this broken relationship, thinking that God is an idol like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of men. We shouldn't think that, but we have. Now just for a moment, imagine the situation that Paul is in there. He is proclaiming the gospel and telling these Athenians, we shouldn't think that God is an idol. Gold, silver, artistic renderings, right? And where's he standing? He's standing in the middle of Athens, surrounded by what? Surrounded by idols of gold, silver, artistic renderings. I mean, this would be like standing in the middle of a court or a field somewhere and proclaiming, preaching a message against the sports gods that you're all worshiping. I mean, this, Paul is he's laying it all out there on the line. And he also brings them to the point of mentioning the judgment of God. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man. And that man is, of course, Christ, whom he has appointed. But then in verses 30 through 34, we have him mentioning the redemption and the hope that is ours, the mercy of God in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that calling for the repentance and faith, declaring the truths of God. Now notice how in this sermon, Paul doesn't quote any scripture. When he's talking about God creating all things, even when he's talking about Adam, he's not quoting Genesis. He doesn't even mention Adam's name. Instead, he talks about all mankind being made from one man. Why? Because these Athenians have never even read God's word. They don't know who Adam is. They don't know what Genesis is. When he's talking about Christ, he doesn't even mention Jesus' name, just the man whom God has appointed and given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's not quoting scripture, he's just simply proclaiming the truths of scripture. That brings home the point, you need to know the truth in order to share the truth. But my point here isn't that we shouldn't be sharing scripture here, but rather that Paul knows his audience. When Paul is preaching to Jews, he quotes the Old Testament because they know the Old Testament. They know the stories. He connects the dots for them, bringing them to Christ. Here, they don't know Scripture. They have no knowledge of the Bible. And so he's communicating those biblical truths, the gospel truths, in a way that they can understand. And that's where our confessions are a helpful tool for witnessing, for sharing our faith. We have to know the truth of Scripture in order to share the truths of Scripture. You think this universe all came into being by chance? Well, let me tell you about the one who created all things. The one who spoke and it all came into being. Paul tells them the truth, shares the truth with them. And a few of them mock him. A few of them sneer. But others respond in faith. They want to hear more. They become a follower of Paul and they believe. And that's what we see taking place as God works through this gospel proclamation of Paul. He shared what he believed and people came to faith. In his introduction to the confession itself, Guy de Debray directs our attention to the duty of witnessing to the Savior before men. Guido says, according to Scripture, all believers are exhorted, commanded to make confession of their faith before men. And that sharing of our faith is at the heart of our Christian life. He followed that statement, Guido followed that statement with his confession, the Belgic confession, a witness, a sharing of his faith with the world. And as you know, he gave up his life because of that confession, profession of his faith. And that's what our confession is as well. A witness to the world, sharing our faith with the world as we share what we believe. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the courage and the boldness that we need to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to overcome all of the stumbling blocks of fear and what others may think. And get us to the point, by the power of your Spirit, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those you bring into our life. Lord, help us to trust the fact that you will give us the words we need to say in that moment. And Lord, it's our prayer that as we boldly proclaim and share what we believe, that you will be at work powerfully through your gospel, building your church, and doing so until the day of Christ's return. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.